On page 1184, book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. It's on page 1184. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servants in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. May the Lord bless our understanding of his word. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Father, please warm our hearts to your word right now. Please wake us up to the glory of Christ. Amen. Cecilia, do you remember her? She hesitated outside the familiar home in Colossae where her old church met. The stone walls hadn't changed. The olive tree still cast its dappled shadow across the courtyard. But she had changed. She was drifting. She knew it. The gospel had once felt so clear, so freeing. But then came the whispers, there's more to know, more to understand, more to experience. So she chased after it, new teachings, hidden knowledge, strange spiritual highs, but none of it satisfied, and now, deep down, all she felt was distant. She didn't even know why she'd come today, only that Epaphras was back, the man who'd first told her about Jesus, the man who had wept when she was baptized. Maybe he would know what to say. She found him alone, sitting on a low bench, hands folded in prayer. He looked older. Epaphras. He looked up. And the moment he saw her, his face lit up with a mixture of relief and longing. Cecilia. His voice was steady, kind. I've been praying for you. She lowered her eyes. You've heard then. I've heard some things. He said, but I've wrestled in prayer for you. I've begged the Lord to bring you back. I've asked him to help you stand firm, to make you mature, to fill you again with the full assurance of Christ. And she sat down slowly beside him. "I don't know anymore," she said. "I thought I was growing, but now all I feel is distant, disconnected." Epaphras nodded, not in agreement, but in understanding. And he opened a worn scroll and pointed to one sentence towards the bottom. It was the scroll that he'd brought back from a Roman prison, Paul's letter. "This," he said gently, "this is what we want for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's been my prayer for you every single day, Cecilia." She stared at those words, and this time something stirred. "I miss him," she whispered. "I miss the Jesus you told me about." And Epaphras smiled with tears in his eyes now. "Then come back," he said. "He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. Christ is still enough, Cecilia. He always was, and he always will be." That was the turning point for our made-up character, Cecilia. Not some mystical experience, not some special knowledge that had been hidden from her until this point. Just a simple pastor's prayer and a reminder of the gospel that she'd known all along. And the Holy Spirit considered it such an important prayer that he inspired Paul to include that prayer here in the end of the letter to the Colossians. That they and we would stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So today, we are going to talk about the rest of the verses briefly, but we're just going to focus in on this beautiful prayer. God wants more for us than to kind of just tick off another book of the Bible that we've studied here at Christ Church Banstead. He wants to transform us. He wants to grow us until we are gloriously like his Son, the Lord Jesus. Epaphras' prayer reveals how the Lord wants us to grow after reading this letter to the Colossians. So here, we're at our final message in Colossians, and we're going to be focusing in just on that one verse. Here are three ways for us to grow having read this book. Epaphras' prayer in Colossians 4 verse 12, it reveals God's heart for his people. And here's his first priority, that you would stand firm in all the will of God. You've read this letter, now don't move an inch. Stand firm. Standing firm means resisting drift. It's an active thing, it's not passive. So if you've ever been kayaking, you know what happens when you sit still. The current pulls you, the wind causes you to drift, doesn't it? It pushes you. And sometimes you don't notice it immediately, but you're moving. You're moving towards the riverbank, you're moving, being carried off downstream, even if you're not doing anything. In order to stop yourself from drifting, you have to put in effort. You have to paddle. And if you want to make progress, even more so. That's what the Colossians were facing. The pressure to move. A current causing them to drift. Voices promising them more. More spiritual experience. More fullness. More understanding. If only they just move on from that simple gospel of Jesus. But God wants you and I to stand firm. We saw this all the way back in chapter 1, verse 23. The glorious promises of the gospel come with this call, this condition. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. If we move on, we are letting go of the glorious promises of God. If we drift, we are letting go of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, drifting peacefully down a river on a summer's day might sound like a nice idea for a holiday, but not if there's a raging waterfall just around the riverbend. And if we let go of the glorious promises of God, if we drift away from Christ, then what's round the corner for us is dreadful. And why would we ever want to drift away from Christ? Why would we? It's painful whenever there's distance in any relationship. So how much more so in our relationship with God? Who wants distance? Who wants silent and awkwardness? That's not what we want at all. We love those times where we feel the nearness of Christ, don't we? Where we hear his voice so clearly, where we sense that moment of intimacy and feel the warmth of his love. So why would we ever want to drift? So let me ask you, are you starting to drift? Drifting doesn't always look like outright rebellion. It can look like kind of Christian-like, respectable-sounding ideas that slowly take Jesus out of the center. Maybe you're drifting away from Christ and towards performance, towards hard work Christianity. You know Jesus forgives you, but deep down you think he's only really happy with you when you've had a good week, when you've read your Bible, kept your temper, stayed strong. When you mess up, you feel like you've got to get back to work your way to Jesus again. That's drift. That's not the gospel. Or maybe you're drifting away from Christ and towards putting the spotlight on spiritual experience. You start to feel unsure of your faith if you haven't experienced some kind of emotional high on a Sunday, some moment that feels powerful. You long for something more, not necessarily wrong, but before long, the simple gospel of Christ has lost its emphasis. That's drift. Or maybe you're drifting away from Christ and towards finding fullness elsewhere. Jesus plus self-help, Jesus plus entertainment, Jesus plus success, Jesus plus whatever. You still believe in him, but functionally he's no longer at the center. That's drift. Stand firm. How do we do that? Here are three suggestions, three ways to resist drift this week. One, spot the drift. Ask, what's competing for my trust right now? Is it approval, achievement, emotion? Be honest about what is pulling your heart away from Christ. Two, return to the gospel. I think it'd be great this week to take time to reread Colossians. See the greatness of Jesus. Remind yourself, he is enough. What he has done is enough. The way you begin is the way you grow, continuing in him. Just return to the gospel. Three, stick with gospel people. Don't try and do this alone. One of the ways that God keeps us standing firm is by surrounding us with others who will keep pointing us to Christ. That's one of the reasons we have this big, long list of names at the end of chapter 4. Lean into Christian community. Get alongside people who will speak the gospel to you, speak Jesus to you. Our Savior has not moved. If you feel distance, our Savior has not moved from you. He has not changed. Why would we ever want to drift from him? So stand firm. And the second thing that Epaphras prays for the Colossians is that they would mature. Maturity is God's desire for us too. To go back to kayaking, this is more about more than resisting drift. After reading Colossians, God wants us to make progress. He wants us to grow, to move forwards. And throughout this letter, we've seen that there are wrong ways to think about Christian maturity. It's not found by putting the spotlight on rules. It's not found by putting the spotlight on experience. Rather, true maturity is about continuing in what we've already been taught. It's what Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 28. He, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The way Paul and the apostles wanted to mature people was by proclaiming Christ. It wasn't by moving on and doing something different. It was sticking to what they'd been doing from the start, proclaiming Christ. And this is our goal, that we would be people who are utterly focused on Jesus. To be mature means grasping the will of God, grasping his great plan for the entire universe. His will, that's kind of mentioned in that prayer, is for the glory of Christ to blaze out like a brilliant beacon in a dark world. I think we've mentioned Christ the Redeemer, that statue over Rio de Janeiro, enough times for it to be stuck in our heads by now. God's will is for a cosmic version of that. Christ the Lord standing high above every aspect of our lives on a universal, global scale so that everyone can see him. If you've ever kind of pondered what the meaning of life is, it's here. That's what it is. We often act as if the meaning of life was our comfort, our happiness, our success. The whole of our lives revolve around those things, don't they? But Christians mature when we realize that the meaning of life is about the glory of God displayed in Christ. We are most fulfilled when we delight in the brilliant shining of his glory. When we mature as Christians, we have a great big view of Jesus, and he has a great big impact on every area of our lives. So again, let me ask you, are you maturing? Not are you getting busier at church? Not are you ticking more spiritual boxes? But is your view of Christ getting bigger? If you long for a bigger view of Christ, again, here are a few ideas of things that you might put into practice this week. Open your Bible to see Jesus, not just to tick the box, not just to get through another chapter, but to see Jesus. You might like to start reading by asking, Lord, show me more of your Son. And try, again, rereading Colossians with that perspective, looking specifically for how Christ is described. Second suggestion, begin prayer with praise. It's really easy, isn't it, to skip to our shopping list of things we want. But when you pray, start by praising Christ for who he is. Start by praising our God, his supremacy, his kindness, his cross, his resurrection. And let that worship shape your requests. Third suggestion, talk to someone about Jesus. Share with a Christian friend one thing that you've noticed about Jesus from this sermon or from this week. Or ask them what's growing their love and their appreciation for Christ at the moment. And last suggestion, put one more area of your life under his lordship. I know that in one sense, none of us can be Christians unless we've acknowledged Jesus as Lord. But it's also an ongoing process of recognizing those areas where we need to submit yet again to Christ as Lord. So maybe it's your speech, maybe it's your work, maybe it's your family life, whatever it is. Ask, Father, how can I reflect the greatness of Christ in this area? What does my master want me to do in this area of my life this week? Remember, maturity is not about doing more for Christ. It's about seeing more of him and allowing that to change you. And the final thing that Epaphras prays in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, is that believers would be fully assured. This is God's desire for us too, that we wouldn't live in uncertainty or anxiety about where we stand, but with a deep, settled conviction about who we are in Christ. That when trials come, or when we feel weak, or when we see just how far we still have to grow, that we wouldn't waver. We would stand confidently, fully assured. Where does that kind of confidence, that assurance come from? In Colossians, I think we see at least two powerful reasons that we can be fully assured. Two anchors that keep our kayak from tipping over, from rocking. Here's the first one. Be assured because of what Christ has done for you. Be assured because of what Christ has done for you. That is where Paul keeps on taking us through this letter. not by looking inwards at ourselves, not by examining how we're feeling in the moment or looking at our testimony, but outward to Christ and what God has done through him. Again and again, he says things like this: he has qualified us, he has rescued us, he has brought us into his kingdom. He has reconciled us. He has brought us to fullness. He has made us alive. He forgave our sins. He cancelled our debt. He nailed it to the cross. It's about what Christ has done, not what we need to do. That's the foundation of assurance. Not how strong our faith feels today, but what Jesus has already accomplished. You may feel weak. You may feel like you're growing slowly, if at all. But if you're in Christ, you are already safe in him. This is your anchor. So don't look inwards for confidence. Look upwards. Look back to the cross. Look forwards to the crown that he has promised. It's about what Christ has done. You don't need to wonder where you stand. Christ has already said. And by the way, if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, can I just say that this same assurance is what is on offer for you? You don't have to live your life wondering if you're good enough for God. You don't have to live your life carrying the weight of your past or trying to make yourself feel justified, accepted. You can be forgiven. You can be clean. You can be reconciled to the God who made you, even right now where you're sitting in your seat. Not because of anything you've done, because of what Christ has done and offered for you. He gave his life on the cross to take the penalty for our sins. He rose again to give us new life. And today he offers you full pardon, full forgiveness, full welcome, and full assurance, if you'll come to him. So if there's anyone here today who's feeling their weight of guilt or the burden of uncertainty, then hear this: you do not have to fix this situation. God will fix it for you. Come to Christ as you are. He is absolutely, totally, 100% enough for you. Maybe you'd like to join with me in this prayer. I'm going to pray it, and you can make these words your own. Lord Jesus, I know I need you. I know I've gone my own way. But I believe that you died for me. I believe you rose again. Please forgive me. Please take hold of me. Please never let me go. Please help me to follow you from this day on. Amen. And if any of you have joined in that prayer, feel free to come and grab me afterwards and we can talk. There's a second reason that Paul gives us to be fully assured as believers. Be assured because the gospel is bearing fruit across the whole world. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 6. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you. And we see that again right at the end of the letter in what Tony read for us. I don't know if you counted how many hard names Tony had to pronounce in that. It was quite a few, wasn't it? He read them, so I don't have to, which is great. And each one of those names, they are serving in churches all around the then known world. Some of them were Jewish Christians, others were Gentile Christians, but all of them were servants of Jesus. That passage is not just small talk. It's a living testimony that the gospel is real. That it's not just working in Colossae, in them, it's working in all these other places, in all these other people. So in Colossae, in Laodicea, in Rome, in Banstead, in Cordoba, in Jos, in Pakistan, the same gospel is at work today. In every place where Christ is preached, all of those greetings, all of those people from different backgrounds, different cities, are testimonies of the one powerful, real, true gospel. And it's like Paul saying, you guys in Colossae, you guys in Banstead, you are not alone. You are not the only ones. The gospel is alive. The gospel is powerful. And it's bearing fruit across the whole world. Doesn't that strengthen your heart when you think about that? Sometimes it's easy to doubt, isn't it? But God says, look around. Look at what the gospel is doing on a global scale. Look at how the gospel is taking root and transforming lives. This is the real thing. So if you're uncertain today, if your assurance is wobbling, let these two truths settle your heart. Christ has done everything necessary to save you, and he is doing that same work all around the world. You can be fully assured, not because you have everything together, but because Christ is enough. You're his, you are secure, he's holding you, he's keeping you, and one day you're going to see him. What a great thought that is. Stand fully assured. Colossians has been good, right? God has been so, so good to us. Now, let's go live it. That's the hard bit. Our God wants more than a sermon. He wants more than a Sunday. He wants more than five songs here this morning. He wants you. That's what he wants. He wants all of you every day this week. That's how much he loves you. Through Epaphras' prayer, God shows us what he really wants for us as we walk away from this letter. Not that we would admire Christ from a distance or remember a few theological ideas from this letter, but that we would be standing firm in the gospel of Christ, that we would be growing mature as followers of Christ, that we would be living fully assured that we belong to Christ. That's what Epaphras wrestled in prayer for. That's what God desires for you. So here's the closing questions, just to really dwell on as we leave from this place. Really think this through. Are you standing firm? Or are you starting to drift? Are you growing, or are you coasting? Are you assured, or living with uncertainty? Maybe you're like Cecilia, you've drifted, but today, like her, you can come back and find that Christ is enough. Keep on clinging to him. Let's pray. Father God, please open our eyes to the greatness of Christ. We are not satisfied with the small view of him that we have at the moment. We're not satisfied with the small love that we have for him at the moment. We're not satisfied with the weakness of our following of him at the moment. Father, we want more. We pray that your Spirit would give us an understanding of your will, that we would be gripped by the knowledge of what you want for this world, for this universe that you have made. And we pray that that knowledge would utterly transform our lives. Please help us to not leave these truths behind, but to carry them with us through this week in a way that would change us beyond recognition and bring great glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.